Father God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, just inspiring to think of the wonderful grace that is in Jesus. And Lord, as we go to your word now, we just pray, Lord, that we might see that grace, that that's what Christianity is all about. It's about your grace. It's not about our works. It's not about any merit that we may think that we could offer, but it's solely trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. And so, Lord, today we pray that you would use your word, Lord, that our own selves would be out of the way, that your word would be first and foremost, that we could see, Lord, what you would say about what it means to trust and to believe in you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Christianity is the largest religion in the world as far as adherents. There are 2 billion adherents to Christianity within in the world. But I think that you would probably be hard-pressed if you went to different ones to get an answer, maybe the same answer, on what Christianity is or what makes one a Christian. Is a Christian simply someone who believes in Jesus Christ? Is it an emotional religious experience? Is it a one-time standalone decision? Does the person who professes faith have to live a life that is in keeping with that? Is it somebody who, just because they say they are and the life they live is different from that, does that make them? You ask, what is a Christian? So anyone who's serious about wanting to know what that belief means and the obligations thereof, if they ask that question, who or what makes a Christian, we have to distinguish what a real Christian is from kind of the everyday possible answer that someone would give. I think it's funny, even our political season, you know, everybody lines up to say they're a Christian, right? And you can just look at some and say, really? Let's judge by fruit, right? Okay. And so we ask the question, who or what determines what a Christian is, and how do we find the answer? Well, you find the answer by going to the source. The source is always the Word of God. It is not what a tradition says. It is not what your grandpa says. It's not, you know, what your baptismal certificate says. Let's go and look at what the Word of God says. And I find in this passage in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and following, I find that Jesus gives us some specific truths that define what Christianity is. And so we're going to look at this morning. Now, Matthew chapter 11, there is a transition that is taking place. The ministry of John the Baptist is now waning. The ministry of Christ is waxing in importance. The focus is going off of John's preparation. The focus is going on to Christ as the fulfillment. And the reason people can believe in Christ is because he alone reveals the Heavenly Father. He alone reveals the Heavenly Father. Jesus came to make his Father known. And because he has come to make us known, he has come in the flesh, incarnationally, he has come in the flesh so that he can make known to us who God is. And so in Matthew chapter 11, we're going to realize 4 specific truths that help us to understand Christianity. And Christianity is, first and foremost, it's an invitation to know God. It's an invitation to go know God. Look at verse 28. In verse 28, the scripture says, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the first that we see in this passage is Christianity is an invitation to know God. Christianity at its most basic level is a relationship. It is a relationship with God. And today I want us to focus on these 4 significant words that Christ says in this passage. And I think those significant words are come, take, learn, and rest. Come, take, learn, and rest, and all 4 main points are going to be surrounding, or it's going to be taking those words kind of at the central point of each main point. And if we look at those words today, I believe today that at least one of those 4 significant words will resonate in the heart of every single individual here this morning. You know, I don't know who you are, I don't know what your background is, I don't know what you've been through this week, but I do know that people need to come to Christ. And I do know that we are alienated in our relationships from one another. And I do know that we live in a world that need to take from God what God has to offer, and we rarely do. And I know that we live in a world in which at least the educational system has not merely forgotten God, but actively rejects God when we actually need to learn from him. And I know that we live in a society that seems topsy-turvy and upside down, and people are so stressed out, and people are so tired, and people need rest. And Christ offers us that rest. And so I think today that as we look at this passage, we're going to notice that Christ calls us, first of all, to come unto Him. And if we come unto Him, He tells us, if we come unto Him, that we who are weary and heavy laden, He will give us rest, but we have to come to Him. The world lives in a lack of assurance. The world lives in a lack of assurance. The second largest religion in the world, Islam, teaches that basically you cannot have assurance for salvation unless you fulfill one commitment, one requirement. What is that? According to the Surah, according to Surah 3, 157, if you are slain in battle for the promotion of Allah and His religion, then you may know that you can go to paradise. With the exception of that, no one has assurance in Islam. There is no assurance. So if you fulfill all of the five pillars of Islam, if you live your life and you do the things, you still cannot know. There is no assurance. But Christianity, there's assurance. Jesus Christ says that you can know these things. In fact, I remember having a discussion. My grandfather was 85, 86 years of age. My grandmother had died recently, and he was wanting to know how he could see her again. And I said, you can know. He says, you can't know. And my grandfather was a lifelong church-going individual. I said, Grandpa, that's not true. You can know. He says, no, you can't. That's arrogant to say that you can know, that you can have eternal life. And I pointed to him right in 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He looked at that and he says, who would have thought that was there? I guess you can know. I said, yeah, you can know. It's too bad you're 85 years of age and this is the first time you've heard it. And my grandfather prayed and accepted Christ at 85 years of age because he learned that you can know. I don't want anybody leaving this place this morning thinking that you can't know. You can know. You can know with a full assurance. Jesus offered individuals an opportunity to come to know Him and His salvation. And I think we all like to receive invitations, don't we? To pleasurable events. You know, in a couple months, people will be getting coming to the invitation for graduations or that. You may receive a card that says something to the effect, the Reverend and Mrs. Christopher C. Arch and Dr. and Mrs. Stephen Hager request the honor of your presence at the wedding of Catherine and Jonathan Saturday, June 25th, 2016 at Good News Bible Church, Iowa City, Iowa. Hopefully you'd be excited and say, yes, I would like to receive that. Well, I'm going to save money and you just got invited. I don't have to send you the card. Okay? So you all are all invited, but I'm saving money. So you know me, there you have it. Well, nonetheless, if you got a card in the mail and you opened the invitation up and there was an invitation to go to something, you'd want to go to something. Well, look at back at verse 20. Here we see the context of the statement. Jesus is making a reproachful comment towards these very cities in which He'd performed miracles. And yet, obviously, they had still, even in spite of the miracles, had chosen not to follow after Christ. Verse 21, we see this going on. And yet, in the same time, Christ makes this fantastic offer, even though He has just kind of reproached them for their lack of faith, He says to them that you can still come unto Me. Come, take, learn, rest. And friend, you may have rejected Christ at every point in your life up to today. Christ is still offering you His salvation. He is still offering to you today. If you are alive, if you're in this room, if you're hearing My voice, then Christ is saying to you, come unto Me. You may have made a mess out of your life. You may be walking 180 degrees in the opposite from God the Father. But Christ says, come unto Me and He will give you rest. So as to know God, Christ came. Jesus claimed to be one with the Father. Nothing can be more clear. I mean, we've been going through in our Bible study on Wednesday night. Stephen Adeyote was teaching it on Wednesday last week. And we're going through in John and seeing all the statements, all the I am statements that Christ makes. And John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. You know the enormity of that statement in the scripture. I and the Father are one. There are people today who will say things like, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Did you ever read the Bible? You know? Really, seriously, if you read through the book of John, you see time and time again, why do you think the Jewish leadership got mad at him? Because he claimed to be God. That's why they were picking up stones to throw at him. It wasn't because he was a Cubs fan, okay? It was because of the fact that he claimed to be God. Even the I am statements themselves that he makes are statements that go back to, you know, loaded with the meaning of Yahweh, that he was claiming to be God. And we see that all throughout the scripture. Now, the theological math that's done there isn't 1 plus 1 equals 1. There's this other element. He doesn't say, I am the Father. Jesus makes the claim. He says, I and the Father are one, though. Very essence of Godhood that was in God the Father was the very essence of Godhood that was in God the Son, which is the very essence of Godhood which is in God the Holy Spirit. Amen? Three persons, one essence is what we believe as Christians. And he tells us here, he says, this word heavy laden. Come unto me, ye who are burdened down with a load. And it was the idea of placing a load upon a beast of burden. Okay? You are burdened down with this like an ox or like a donkey. And you know what the law that Christ was speaking to at the time period, the Jewish nation, in the codified Mosaic law, there were 365 prohibitions, one for every day, okay? And then there were also about 250 different commandments. And people were expected, people tried to live their lives in obedience to all of that. How did you do this past week in relation to just the Ten Commandments, right? How did I do this past week? Probably abject failure, right? When you think about it, they were weighted down under this heavy load of prohibitions and commandments, and yet they were trying to live good and godly and holy lives and righteousness, but yet we see that that is not what brought liberty, even though the law was good, the law was divine, the law was God-ordained, but it did not bring freedom from guilt. And that's what they needed. If you want to know God, come to Christ. If you want to know God, come to Christ. In Luke chapter 9, there's an incident in which three different men are coming to Jesus. And I find it interesting. These are all three wannabe disciples, and all three leave kind of without becoming disciples. The first one comes and Jesus kind of stamps out this man's spiritual fervor by telling him that you don't know what you're doing, he says to him. This man says, I want to be a disciple of yours. He says, you don't know what you're doing. Now, rarely would we do that. Somebody came for church membership. I want to be a member. Oh, yeah, come on in. No. Do you even know what you're doing? Do you know what you're doing? And this man hadn't even been called yet. Well, the second individual we see, this would-be disciple, wants to first bury his father. He's bound by the law. Now, I know there's different interpretations on what that may have meant for that gentleman, but Christ's call goes beyond the law, beyond the legal barriers, and he calls us out of that. The third would-be disciple wants to make an offer of his own, like it's some sort of career choice for him. And I think he's more bold than the first because he wants to come to Christ on his own terms. Nobody comes to Christ on his or her own terms. We come to Christ on Christ's terms or we don't come to Christ. And if you have lived a life of playing the game, if I've lived the life of playing a game with Christ and thinking I can come on my terms and he has to do for me when I want and whatever, you have a genie-based religion rather than Christianity. God is all sovereign, God is all powerful, and unlike the modern evangelical church today, which says come and be healthy, wealthy, and wise, Dietrich Bonhoeffer pointed out when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Come and die. Die to yourself, die to your plans, die to your desires, let the life of Christ live within you. Secondly, Christianity is an invitation to receive God's free gift. Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. Christianity is the offer of the free gift of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ offers the gift of eternal life. Belief in Christ as the Son of God provides eternal life apart from any works. Most popular verse in the Bible, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. And then equal kind of with that, Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. If you were to ask 100 people on the sidewalk down by the Pentecost, what do you have to do to get to heaven? I bet you'd get a lot of different answers. I bet you'd get a lot of different answers. But it would, in some way or another, most of the answers would be summarized in some way of, I have to do something in order to make myself right with God, in order to be acceptable before God, right? And truthfully, that is what every religion on the face of the earth teaches except biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity says, you can't do it. You will never be able to do it. You are not good enough to be able to do it, so Christ did it for you. You know, I was recently, just a couple weeks ago, I was talking to a woman who was wanting to look into becoming a Christian. I was talking to this woman, and I said, you know, and this is kind of a way you can just kind of cut to the chase with people. And she seemed genuine, and I said, you know, just play with me for just a moment here. And in your imagination, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? Would you go to hell? You know, it's kind of a sobering question, right? And I said, well, let me move the goalpost a little bit. Let me ask you this. What percent would you give that you would go to heaven? You know, what percentage would you give out of 100%? And she was like, well, I think she said 89%. I don't get these numbers sometimes. I'm a round figures guy. You know, I want 75, 50, 100, you know, whatever. It's interesting because if anybody ever tells you anything other than 100, you know either they are not saved or they don't fully comprehend what salvation means. Why? Because it's a done deal already. It's not about... Again, when we put numbers like 67.5%, 89.3%, whatever it is, that we think, when we do that, we're thinking to ourselves, I should have done that the other day. I didn't tithe. I messed up in this area. I talked badly to my wife. And we think that that is what it's made up of. It's not based on that. It's based on, again, what? The finished work of Christ. Every other religion is based on works. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is based on what Christ has already done. What happens when you take of the gift of God's grace in Christ? Well, you become a child of God's. You become a child of God's. The world says everybody's a child of God. I get that in the one sense what they mean, but biblically they're wrong. Sorry, okay? Biblically, you become a child of God when you're adopted into God's family by receiving Christ as your Savior. That's how it is. Now, I'm going to tell you this man's name in a few minutes, but there was a young person, late 1800s, born out of wedlock, born into a really bad family back in the South, and yet this young boy, he liked to go to church. Now, maybe Mike Miller sang that song to him, I don't know, but he liked to go to church. He loved to go to church, and he would go. None of his family would go, but this little boy would walk to church. He would go to church, and things happened. His family kind of disintegrated. He was put in an orphanage at 12 years of age. He would still go walk on his own to church, but he would never stay around afterwards because he felt as though the church people looked down on him because they knew his family. They knew what his family was like. And so he would always get up and be out of church as soon as the message was over, you know, get out. But God was drawing him. He'd love to go to church. He wanted to hear the sermon. He wanted to sing the songs. And one day they got a new preacher. And that preacher did something that I like to try to do, and that's as soon as the message is over, you make a beeline for the back door so you can catch people before they get out. Okay? It's an old ploy that pastors know about. And this preacher, he did that. He was given kind of the benediction as he was walking down and got to the doors, and the little boy felt the pressure. You know, he was trying to get out. He was trying to slip out. And the pastor grabbed a hold of him by the shoulder as he was going out. He says, "Whose son are you?" And he said he just felt the shame come down upon him because he knew, you know, the family connection. He knew what people were thinking of him. He knew all that. And he says, wait a minute, I do recognize you. And then he was thinking, oh, no, this is going from bad to worse, right? He does know who my father is. He does know who my mother is. He knows my family. He knows what we did. All these types of things. The pastor looked at him. He put his hand on his shoulder, and he said, "I know whose boy you are." He said, "I can see the family resemblance. You're a child of God's." And then he slapped him on the back, and he said, "Boy, you got a great inheritance. Go out and claim it." Well, maybe some of you don't know who this man's name was. Ben Hooper. Ben Hooper became governor of Tennessee. Ben Hooper said that was the most important word that anybody ever said to him in his life up to that point. Totally changed his life, changed the direction of his life because somebody said, "You're a child of God's." You know what? If you're a child of God this morning, act like it. Act like a child of God. The world needs to see God's children living God's way. When you take Christ's gift, you become indwelled with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. You are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and he is in there inside of you, the third person of the Trinity, and you can begin a relationship with God at that moment in time. Amen. Taking up Christ's free gift results in our salvation. When we take up Christ's offer, we're saved from sin and death. Go back to the passage again. It says, "Take my yoke." Now that, of course, is one of the key phrases in this section. Take up my yoke. And the Lord did not say, "Come to me and I will remove all yokes," did he? I mean, I think that's what we oftentimes think is, I got this yoke or that yoke in my life, and I want to be free of everything. That's not what Jesus says. He doesn't say, "Come to me and I'll take every yoke off you." He says, "Come to me and you'll take up my yoke." What's that mean? To take up Christ's yoke means to submit oneself to the authority of Jesus Christ. If you're going to come to Christ for salvation, he is going to have rule and charge over your and my lives, period. You are being put into the yoke alongside of him. He promises to walk right beside of you, but you will be there. Now, let me ask you, what yoke are you living under right now? What yoke are you living under right now? Maybe a yoke of an addiction, you know, I imagine, probably. Maybe a yoke of something else, of unbelief. I know somebody will say, "I'm pastor. I don't live under any. Under no one, no nothing. I am my own self. To my own self be true." You're living under the worst yoke of all. Self. See how far that gets you. Self. When we take of Christ's offer of salvation, we are saved. Now, if I had, and I don't have, so don't attack, don't charge, but if I had $100 bills in my pocket, held them up, said, "The first one's up here, get him." All right? There would probably be a stampede. Not by polite folks, but the kids would be racing first, I'm sure. You know? These kids would like, "Well, he says he's going to give me $100. I'm going to go for it." Right? And people would be trampled on and, you know, whatever. Well, they would come up and get those. Did they earn it? They didn't earn it. I'm giving it away. The conditions have to be met in order to have it given away. Doesn't mean that Danny earned it because he came over here and knocked down, you know, music stands and whatever. He just obediently came. And I think sometimes people will think to themselves, "Well, I earned it. I earned it because I did this. I earned it because I did that. I earned it, you know, because of whatever." Yeah. No. That isn't what makes you a Christian. It's the free offer of God's grace in Christ Jesus. So salvation is the only free gift, though, that will cost you the rest of your life. Christianity, third, is an invitation to know God's truth. Look at verse 29 again. "Take up my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." It's an invitation to know God's truth, or the word learn there, learn. Christianity is learning, first of all, I say, of our need to repent. Need to repent. What is repentance? Repentance is we are living our lives going that direction. God is back there. We're living our lives going that way. And when we repent, it's a 180-degree turn back towards God. Is it a daily thing, too? Absolutely, it's a daily thing as well. But it's going that way. People need to hear that they need to repent. People need to hear it. I know it's not the most popular topic, you know. It's not the most popular topic, but neither is talking about cancer surgery. If you got cancer and you need it out, you got to get it out, right? If we have a sin problem in our lives and we're going the wrong way, then we need to turn towards what is the right way and proceed in that direction, right? And for whatever reason, Christians today have become really embarrassed about talking about the need to repent. Why? What's the matter? I'm gonna say something. People will probably get mad, but that's okay. If you want to yell at me afterwards, but it's okay. I went back and I read some of the transcripts of the Pope's speech in Mexico this past week, the big stadium speech that he gave. And, you know, I wonder why in the world do Christians, when we have what we can preach on is the grace of God in Christ Jesus, why do we speak about such drivel? And I was reading what he spoke about, and he spoke on climate control, and I already thought there was one pope that spoke on that. I thought his name was Al Gore. But he spoke on the economic plight of immigration, and I'm not saying that there isn't some things there. And he spoke against the increasing concern in America over illegal immigration, and I'm not saying there isn't some things there. He chastised the Mexican bishops for their complacency towards crime and I guess some involvement in drug cartels. I don't think that was a bad thing to talk about. He invoked the Virgin Mary upon many occasions, and at one point he exclaimed, "Jesus Christ is close to God the Father." Not a single mention of salvation in Christ Jesus was ever given in front of about 250,000 people. You know, probably if you guys know me for more than 5 minutes, you know that I've got some political views. I think they're right. Whatever. I've got some sports opinions, okay? I got some opinions on child raising or whatever else that there may be out there. But really, at the end of the day, those aren't worth squat. Really. Those aren't worth squat. I didn't get called from God to stand up here and talk about my political views or to talk about the Detroit Tigers or to talk about the Hawkeyes or whatever else it is. Now, maybe sometimes those things will come into effect for just a minute point. If we don't talk about Jesus Christ, who in the world will? And man's biggest problem today, and I know I'm going against everything in the media, man's biggest problem today is not climate control, it's not economic plight, it's not immigration, it's not all these things. Man's biggest problem is still sin and the need for salvation. And so Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And so when we submit to Christ's yoke, we are learning from him. He is teaching us what we need to know. And again, that picture is the Lord walks right alongside of us. Christianity is learning of the matchless grace of God in Christ. Dwight Pentecost, who just died like 2 years ago. He's about 180 when he died. No, but he was almost 100. And Dwight Pentecost was a wonderful preacher and Bible college teacher, seminary professor, wrote I don't know how many books, wrote a ton of books. But he talked about back in his Bible college days, people, the pastors in training, would have to go out to the villages around and they'd speak in the little churches and usually stay the whole day and speak again that evening. And he was staying with the Sunday school superintendent and they were out on a farm and they were watching as this man was coming by plowing. And he was plowing a field and they had this humongous ox and a little bullock, okay, that was in the same yoke. And Pentecost looked at that and was, you know, what in the world is going on there? You know, the pulling power was obviously unequally yoked, right? And the man with whom he was staying said, "No, you don't understand. You don't understand. The large ox is pulling all the way, pulling all the way. What the bullock is learning is how to walk in the yoke." Okay? That's what Christ does with us. Jesus has already done it all. You don't contribute anything. You don't have to. He is pulling the burden behind him. He asks, he commands, that you come alongside of him, learn from his yoke, and walk with him. That's what it means. Christianity says that we were created for a purpose. We were created for a purpose. Man's greatest purpose, to butcher the shorter catechism, man's greatest purpose is to know God and enjoy a relationship with Him. Amen. To know God and to enjoy Him forever is a little bit better version of that. We will experience problems in this life, right? Amen? Amen? You will experience problems in this life whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, right? Amen? Amen? Mm-hmm. I don't know, sometimes we try to tell the non-Christians, oh, come to Jesus and you won't have any problems. Liar. I mean, liar? I remember something like that was said to me and I became a Christian. My whole life fell apart afterwards. My friends didn't want to talk to me, you know, all this sort of. That's not the case, but Christ promises to go with you. And that brings us to the fourth and the final point, is Christianity is an invitation to experience peace. Come unto me, all ye are heavy laden, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Say it. I will give you rest. Where are you looking for rest today? You looking for the rest in the arms of a man or a woman? You looking for rest in a bottle? You looking for rest in something that's going to go up your arm? You looking for rest in your own vain ideologies? You looking for rest in some political hack that's promising you something that they're not going to deliver on? Are you looking for rest in a relationship? What are you looking for rest in? Because I believe that everybody's looking for rest someplace. Christ offers us His rest. The reason people find rest by taking Christ's yoke is that yoke is a different kind of yoke than the rest of the yokes that are in the world. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And you will find rest for your soul as a co-laborer with Christ Jesus. So what does it mean to take Christ's yoke? It means to submit to His person. Submit as the one who is gentle and meek, as the one who is gentle and caring, and is more concerned for you than anybody else on the face of this earth. No one else is as concerned as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about you. He is the yoke mate, and this is how He can give you rest. He carries the load. He carries your burden. What's the Bible say? Does the Bible say, carry all your burdens yourself and you will find rest? No, you'll find an ulcer or a heart attack or a stroke or whatever else it is. He says, rather, in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Are you laden down with burdens? Are you laden down with things that are keeping you from rest? Are you laden down with the concerns of this life? I'm not saying that there aren't. There are plenty of concerns. There are plenty of things that will cause distraction, disruption in our lives. But the rest, when rest is the rest of the soul, then burdens become light. Because you know that God has a plan for you when you're walking in His yoke with Him. You know that He's got a plan. You know that He has got a purpose for you. You know He's got a purpose for your life. And that things are not going to happen to you by chance. They don't happen by chance. What power does chance have to do anything? Fat chance, right? Doesn't. Being yoked with Christ, we find rest for our burdened souls. My father-in-law pointed this out to me this past week. We both get the Wall Street Journal. I'd missed this article, but the Wall Street Journal has amazing articles in it. Not the financial page. I never read that. I can't understand it. But I love a lot of the other articles that were in there. And he pointed out to the fact that this past week was about the first anniversary of the ISIS beheading of the 15 Egyptian Coptic Christians on the beach. Remember that last year when that took place? Well, an interesting story has come out about that event that prior to we didn't know. Okay? Remember, Wall Street Journal is a secular newspaper. It's not a Christian paper, right? Well, the interesting side story that has come out about this now is ISIS offered those 15 men the opportunity to recant. And if they would recant, then they would not behead them. Okay, that they could become Muslims or they could, I guess, be tax-paying Christians or whatever it is that they do. And we thought that all 15 were the ones that had not recanted. There was actually one man of the original 15 that did recant his faith. But one of the members of ISIS saw the faith of the other 14 and said, their God is my God. and I will make their God my God. And exchanged places with that. And I don't know how long. I mean, I don't know if God was working in this man's life for days before this. I don't know if God was working in this man's life in 5 minutes prior to. I don't know. But I do know one thing, that he identified with Jesus Christ and he paid the ultimate price for it in that much time. You know what, though? All the life of living as an ISIS terrorist, all the life of trying to bring about that by violent, evil means, all the life obviously had not brought any rest to that man's soul. But seeing the peace in the lives of our brothers did. Why is that? Because in Christ we find rest for our burdened souls. Christ is calling us. We are to work and to serve in the strength which he gives. He's always there beside us, pulling the weight for us if we will but yield our lives to him. Jesus tells us to come. He tells us to take. He tells us to know, and he tells us to rest. I believe that one of those words is probably working very powerfully in somebody's life here today. They know they haven't come to Christ. Maybe they aren't taking from Christ. Maybe they are not knowing Christ. Maybe they're not resting, and maybe not resting in Christ today. If that is you, if that is what Christ is calling in your life today, and you know that you need to respond to that in an outward demonstration, as Jim comes and leads us in our final hymn, I'm going to ask you, I don't very often do this, but I'm going to ask you to come forward. Make a public declaration of your faith in Christ. If you are carrying a heavy burden and you need to have that burden released today, why in the world would you want to go out of this building without doing that? You know, if you come forward, another brother in the Lord will come beside you and pray with you. Ask what that is and pray about that. If you're a woman, another sister in the Lord will come forward and pray with you this morning about whatever that is. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word. For Lord, your word is true. And God, it cuts to the quick of our own lives. It separates the bone, the joint, and the marrow. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be using your word this morning to confirm in our lives what it means to know you as our Savior. And so, Lord, if there are those who are here this morning with burdens, if there are those with cares, if there are those here today who have never made that profession of faith in you, and they need to, and they know that you are calling them, then, Lord, give them the grace to respond to that today. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We pray that you'd bless it now as we would be obedient to you. We ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen.
I know I said earlier that we would